Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
If they would have slept right through all of it and walked down and said, well, there was nothing there. No, it was there. You just slept through it. And that can happen spiritually as well as any other way. But then notice this. I love this in verse 32. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Friends, that should be our prayer. Lord, wake me up. Wake me up fully so that I can see your glory. I wonder how often the glory of God is manifest in some way around us, but we just miss it because we're asleep.
After Jesus explained to the disciples that he needed to die, he invited Peter, James, and John to go pray with him. There, Elijah and Moses appear in glory and start talking to Jesus about his sacrifice in Jerusalem. While that incredible moment was happening, the Bible says that Peter and the others were heavy with sleep. Pastor David will teach about this event and will question moments in our lives when something glorious might have been happening, but we missed it because in some way we were asleep. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of Moses and Elijah.
You have to choose this cross. You have to embrace it and say, yes, this is going to be something that I choose. I am going to take it up. Now, I know what you're kind of thinking. Okay, this swimming, humiliation, death, torture. What is this all about? Jesus, what do you mean? Well, he gives us a clue here in verse 23. Notice what he says there. He makes two equivalent statements. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Jesus is making an equivalency, sort of a parallel between those two ideas. To deny yourself is something like taking up your cross daily. The two phrases express, at least in this context, somewhat of the same idea. You see, the cross wasn't about self-promotion. The cross wasn't about self-affirmation. The person who carried a cross knew they could not save themselves. I am destined for death. That's what you knew, carrying a cross. I don't mean to sound flippant about it, but if you were a newspaper reporter and could walk up to a man in the Roman world carrying a cross to the place of execution, excuse me for sounding flippant, but if you interviewed him as a reporter and said, well, what do the next 12 hours look like for you? I mean, there's one answer, death. I'm going to die. I have no future. My future is completely out of my hands. It's been overwhelmed by a will that's been impressed upon me. And Jesus says, no, this is why I want you to choose to live that way by denying yourself. To live, if you could say, as a God-centered person, as an others-centered person, and then only finally that, after that, a self-centered person. Think of that very simple way to phrase it. God, others, self. How many of us practically live our lives exactly flip that around? Self, others, God. Jesus said, no, you got to flip that around. And doing that in some way fulfills this idea of taking up your cross. Now, by the way, daily. Verse 23 says daily. This shows that Jesus was not saying, and just so everybody's clear on this, nobody should think for a moment that Jesus said, okay, well, I guess I got to go to heaven. I got to literally die on a cross. No. You cannot die on a cross daily. That's a one-time proposition. Daily shows that Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense here. No one could be crucified literally every day, but daily you can have the same heart, the same attitude that Jesus had. Ladies and gentlemen, you could say this is discipleship at its very simplest. Jesus carried a cross, you should have the same mentality. Jesus completely abandoned himself to the will of the Father in his life. You and I should do the same. Now you could almost imagine Jesus looking at his disciples, and as he makes this radical statement, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You could almost picture the disciples going, what? Why? Why, Jesus? So he's going to explain, verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Notice this verse in verse 24. I'll explain to you why you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and die daily. Verse 24, because whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We must follow Jesus because it's the only way that we'll ever find life. And ladies and gentlemen, I know how paradoxical it sounds. I know that it's a contradiction, how it's counterintuitive, but here it is. You will never live until you walk to your death with Jesus. That's where you're really going to find life. That's the idea. You can't gain resurrection life without first walking to your death with Jesus and having that mentality every day. Now, let me assure you of something here. There's something beautiful in here, many beautiful things, but I'll point out one. This is a strong and a sure promise of the afterlife. If this life is all there is, and there is no life after death, then what Jesus says here makes no sense whatsoever. But if there is, then there is a great reward for either dying as a martyr or living as a martyr. Jesus said, you're like a seed. You don't lose the seed when you plant it, when you bury it. No, you set it free to be what it was always intended to be, a glorious plant of some kind. That's why Jesus can say there in verse 25, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? You see, you have to say, no, I'm willing to give it up so that I can be with Jesus. Even if it means losing everything, if I gain him, that's enough. I think it's fascinating that Jesus had the very opportunity to gain the whole world by bowing down his knee to Satan in worship, but he refused it, and he obeyed God instead. You know what's amazing about this? And I know Jesus doesn't say this in the text directly, but I'll just make an observation. The people that you know in your life who live with this mentality, they're the happiest people you know. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think they should be morbid or weird? But they're not. I'm not saying there aren't some morbid and weird people out there, but they're not the ones who really get this. The ones who really get this say, my life is abandoned to Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to order it your way. God, others, self, in that order. And you know what fills their life? Something that we call resurrection life, resurrection power. Here's the problem. You and I, we want resurrection life without dying first. It doesn't work that way. Resurrection life comes to people who say, yes, Jesus, I will live my life associated with your death on the cross. Why? So that I can live this resurrection life. Then in verse 26, Jesus said something that, I don't know, it's just something I love about the Bible. I can read something, you know, I don't know how many times before, and then read again, it just comes out, wow. Look at this in verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. It isn't easy to walk to your death with Jesus. It means that you have to associate yourself with somebody who was despised, somebody who was rejected. But if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. I want you to notice something. This is a radical call to personal allegiance to Jesus. He wanted to know, and this is amazing. Jesus looks you in the eye and he says, are you going to be ashamed of me? That's what Jesus says. Now, you know what's weird about this? Nobody else in the Bible ever spoke like that. Did King David ever speak like that? Did Moses? Did Elijah? Did Daniel? They didn't call for that kind of personal loyalty. They pointed people to the Lord God. But Jesus said, no, because I am God, you can't be ashamed of me. This is a call to worship, actually. Then I think of it, ashamed of him. Something that bothers me in this. I can understand how somebody in the first century, at the time of Jesus himself, might be ashamed of him. Why? Well, he was a man of controversy. There were always a lot of people opposing him. He died a very shameful death. The official verdict on him was that he was a criminal deserving of death. Some of his followers were disreputable people. Okay, I get all that, all right? You know what I can't understand? I don't get at all how anybody's ashamed of him today. Here's Jesus risen and exalted. Here's Jesus reigning at the right hand of God the Father on high. Here's Jesus, the leading figure of all humanity for the last 2,000 years. Nobody has shaped civilization like Jesus. Nobody has given life and transformation to people and hope like Jesus has. I don't get why anybody's ashamed of him today. I can't explain it. What possibly could anybody be ashamed of? Yet some are. You know, ashamed means this. You don't want to be seen with him in public. Has there been a person like that you've been ashamed of? I don't know if you had a younger sibling that you were ashamed to be seen in public with. Me, I think I was the younger sibling that they were ashamed to be in public with. But I don't know if you ever had that dynamic or something like that in your life. I don't want to see people around me with them. Ashamed also means that you don't want to talk about them. Ashamed means that you avoid him whenever it's possible. Some people are ashamed because of fear. Some people are ashamed because of social pressure. Some people are ashamed because of intellectual or maybe cultural pride. But objectively considered, that shame is a strange phenomenon. Now here's how I picture it in my mind. That Jesus looks again at his disciples and he sees they're confused. They're having a hard time with this. It's like, Jesus, you've really dropped a bomb on us. So this is why he says in verse 27, "But I tell you truly, there's some standing here who should not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Guys, I don't want you to be overwhelmed by the death aspect of this. The point of this isn't death. The point of this isn't crosses. The point of this isn't the denial of self. No, those are means to an end. The point of it all is God's glory shed abroad in your life. And there's some people right here. You're not going to see the end of it until you see the glory of God. And you know what? It happened right now in the next few verses. Look at it here, verse 28. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after those sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up with them on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening." Oh, again, I wish we could just read this with brand new eyes and realize this is really weird. "Okay, guys, let's get away. All of you, no, just some of you. Peter, James, John, you guys come with me." I know what we often think. We have to think, ooh, these were the intimates. These were the special ones among the group. Well, I don't know. What do you do if a teacher has a class and the teacher says, Billy, Johnny, Joe, you guys come with me. You stay close here. I got to go. It's like, these are the kids you got to keep an eye on or they're going to cause trouble. It may very well have been that dynamic going on. Whatever the reason, he goes, "Okay, you guys come with me. Not everybody, just you guys. Peter, John, and James, let's go up to the mountain and pray." And again, Luke emphasizes prayer. So he says that as he prayed, Jesus was transformed right in front of the eyes of the disciples. It says the appearance of his face was altered. This is what we call the transfiguration. His face was changed in appearance. It became white and glistening. It's as if these radiating beams came out from the face of Jesus. Something changed in his actual physical appearance, and it seemed to stay that way for some substantial period of time. I think that this was for a very important reason. Jesus just told his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm going to be crucified." It's the worst kind of death that a person could imagine in that day. And now he says, "Listen, but it doesn't mean I've lost an ounce of my glory. Look at it. See it. I'm still the Christ of God. This is the guy you've always been waiting for. This is the guy you wanted to be all the time. It's real. It's who I really am." It could have given them confidence. This Jesus, he knows what he's doing. He hasn't lost any of his glory. And then verse 30. Okay, again, could you just experience the weirdness of this all over again with me? Verse 30. "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Luke just lays it out so matter-of-factly. Oh yeah, climb up on a mountain just with three of the disciples. Jesus suddenly gets transformed, radiating to glory. You turn around, and there's two guys talking with him. Oh, it's Moses and Elijah. Well, that happens every day, doesn't it? It's Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Two men talked with him. Jesus was not alone in this display of glory. These two men, whom they immediately recognized as Moses and Elijah. Now, by the way, I think this is fascinating. I don't think that they were wearing T-shirts that said Moses and Elijah. I think they just looked at them, and can we agree they had never seen Moses and Elijah before? Yet they instantly knew, hey, that's Moses and that's Elijah. No name tags, no T-shirts. How did they know? Look, I think this is going to be one of the glories of heaven, that you're just instantly going to know who everybody is. Think about how great that is. You're never going to bump into somebody in heaven and go, oh, what's their name, their name, their name? I can't pass this one up. A lady asked Spurgeon, are we going to know each other in heaven? Spurgeon laughed, put his hand on the lady's shoulder and said, my dear woman, you're not going to be stupider in heaven than you are on earth. That's just, of course. But you go back to this. They knew it's Moses and Elijah. And so there, it's those two guys. And what did they do? They talked with him. Oh, wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall of that conversation? There that Moses just chatted up with Jesus. You know, you think about this. Before Jesus came to earth incarnate, he had a relationship with Moses and Elijah in heaven. So they were old friends. They're talking it up. They're just chatting back and forth. By the way, I just love something that F.B. Meyer said about this. He says that maybe this is an example of what it might have been like if Adam had never sinned. People just would have been in glory and just enjoying each other's company. Here would have been just this. Moses and Elijah and Jesus chatted up with Jesus. And there they are. They're there with, but again, it's fascinating. Why Moses and Elijah? Why not Daniel? Why not Joseph? Why not Abraham? Why not David? Why not Enoch? Why those two? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. Let me just give you the most prominent reasons. Number one, they represent the law and the prophets. It's like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. You know, the two, you know, biggest guys right there. They're there. Those two great men talking it up with Jesus. That's one sense. The other sense is this. Both of them had, I don't know how you say it, weird circumstance deaths where their bodies were never discovered on earth. That's kind of too much to get into right now, but I think that's another reason. Well, and I'll throw a third reason on. Both of them seem to have a genuine future in God's prophetic plan. And here, in some sense, they're talking about it. Verse 31, they spoke of the decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem and all the things they could have discussed. This is what they talked about. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Actually, it's fascinating. In the original Greek where it says his decease, it's the ancient Greek word for exodus. They were discussing the exodus that he was going to have at Jerusalem, speaking of his death. And I wonder how the conversation went. I almost imagine it being something like this. Moses and Elijah ask Jesus, are you really going to do it? And Jesus says, yes, I'm going to do it. Moses said, are you sure you can go through with this? Yes, I can do it. Elijah, Jesus, are you certain? Yes, I can do it. My Father will sustain me. I will do this. All right, now what's happening with the disciples all along this? Look at this, verse 32. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. How could you sleep through this? But they did. Now, there are people who think that Jesus might have been praying with these guys all through the night. And maybe that's why they slept. I don't know. Maybe there were some circumstances like this. But doesn't it strike you as strange that somebody can have the glory of God in their midst and still be asleep? Listen, I think that that's true. Of course, it's true physically, but even more importantly, it's true spiritually. I imagine if they would have slept right through all of it and walked down and said, well, there was nothing there. No, it was there. You just slept through it. And that can happen spiritually as well as any other way. But then notice this. I love this in verse 32. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Friends, that should be our prayer. Lord, wake me up. Wake me up fully so that I can see your glory. I wonder how often the glory of God is manifest in some way around us, but we just miss it because we're asleep in some way. And by the way, I like this detail that he adds in verse 32. He says, the two men who stood with him. In my mind, I always pictured them floating in the air, right? No, they weren't floating. They're standing right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're standing and talking. Right, what happens next? Let's conclude our section here, verse 33. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Now notice this, Moses and Elijah begin to leave. Verse 33 says, as they were parting from him. Moses and Elijah are beginning to leave, and Peter's going, man, this is great. We missed out on so much of it. We've been sleeping. No, don't go, don't go. We'll build three tabernacles so that you can all stay right here, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I wonder if Peter wasn't thinking something like this. He goes, man, this is perfect. It should always be this way. Jesus, forget about this business of suffering and dying and going to Jerusalem. Let's stay right here where you're shining out in your glory. This is way better. Maybe something like that is at work. But even as they do that, what is it? A cloud comes and overshadows them. This cloud of Shekinah glory. They begin to see it. They begin to sense it. They're fearful because of it. By the way, I noticed this. This didn't happen in a dream. It happened when they were wide awake. I like what Spurgeon says of this. He says, we have not dreamt our religion. It has not come to us as a vision of the night. But when we were fully awake, we saw Christ's glory. So what happens with this? Well, our last two verses, verse 35. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. God the Father spoke audibly from heaven and pointed out, Peter, apostles, don't you ever confuse Moses, Elijah, and Jesus again. Don't ever think of building three tabernacles. Don't ever you think that we should stay here and not go to Jerusalem. You listen to my son. Hear him. This is my beloved son. Now, Peter might not have known what he heard, or excuse me, what he was saying, but he knew what he heard from heaven. Peter might not have known what he said, but he knew what he saw when he saw the cloud of glory. And Jesus says, no, keep it quiet. And that's what they did. They told no one in those days the things that they had seen. They kept it quiet here. Later on, they wouldn't shut up about it. Peter speaks about it very powerfully in 2 Peter chapter 1. John speaks about it very powerfully in the Gospel of John chapter 1. They saw this and it made a lasting impression on them. But, please notice this. As much as this experience was, it in itself did not change the disciples as much as being born again changed them. If anybody walks out of here saying, oh, I wish I had that kind of experience to see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, I don't blame you for wanting the experience, but don't think for a moment that that will transform your life more than being born again by God's Spirit. No, what really transformed the lives of these disciples was going to come later, not at this point. We want to be fully awake, seeing and experiencing the glory of God. It means now, we let the Holy Spirit do His work in us and among us.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number here at the church is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.